Tim, yeah, I can hear it already. It'll be all right, though. We'll work through it. Luke chapter, where are we at? Luke 18 this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 18. You say, why aren't we in Mark today? Well, I just felt led to be here. The next passage in the Gospel of Mark deals with the betrayal of Judas. And the title for it is The Great Pretender. But I put it all together and inserted it into my Bible program Friday, finished up all the research and put it in there and outlined it and laid it out. And it said it was going to be 52 minutes long. So I thought, that's probably 3 weeks right there that we'll have to break that down into. So I'm in the process of separating it, taking it apart. And I've been thinking about prayer the last couple weeks because we have a lot of things that are going on in our church. We have a lot of things going on in folks' lives. We have a lot of things going on in our nation. And one of the things that I've been under conviction about in my own life is, how's my prayer life? Where's the place of prayer in my life? Where's it at? Where's it fit on the priority list? Where does it fit into my everyday existence? Could I be called a man of prayer? Am I someone that whenever you text me or you Facebook message me or you call me, am I the type of man that walks with God that I don't have to spend 10 minutes confessing, repenting of prayer, but that I can immediately go to God in prayer? Are we like that in our lives? But are we so saturated with the things of the world that if someone literally asked us to pray, we couldn't? Because we'd have to literally take time to get our hearts right with God so that we could pray. I want to be the kind of Christian that when someone texts and says, hey, I have a need. Someone just went to the hospital. This is going on in my life. Will you pray? I want to be the kind of Christian that can automatically at that point just say yes and begin to pray at that moment and know that God hears that. How many of you would like to be that kind of Christian? How many of you like, I'm telling you, I long to be that. But I want to ask you, how many of us feel like we're not always there? Where's prayer at in my life? I gave you a list today. We're going to go through some things this morning. And verse number one, let's read about this. If you don't have this one verse highlighted or underlined or star beside it, you ought to. This ought to be a verse that you begin to memorize and you meditate on. By the way, if you find yourself having an issue with your thought life or thinking on things of God, begin to memorize Scripture and begin to meditate on it. Pull that thing out every once in a while and just think about the words in it. Verse number one, and he spake a parable unto them. Now Jesus is speaking, and it says he spake a parable unto them to this end. And here's what he wanted them to grasp a hold of. That men ought, here's the word, always to pray and not to what? Not to faint, not to quit, not to stop, not to give up. And then he gives the parable. He says, saying, there was a city, a judge, or there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. By the way, isn't it odd? This man knew where he was in his life, in his heart. And he says, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Here it is, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. There's so much in this passage today. But I just want to grasp a hold of this thought today, the place of prayer in my life. From the beginning of time, men have prayed. We find in the book of Genesis. And to Seth, the Bible says, to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In all types of places, at all times, And in every conceivable situation, men have prayed. Christian and heathen alike have spent massive amounts of time in the pursuit of prayer. Number three, Amber. I told Amber this morning, I said, you got to pay attention. I have a lot of blanks to fill in. This morning, we're going to consider the place of prayer. What is prayer? Number one. You got it? You ready? Okay. All right. Prayer, and you guys have it on your notes. Ready? Get your pen out. Think about this. Prayer is an invitation to God. What is prayer? It's an invitation. It's not coercion. It's not coaxing. But it's simply inviting God to take over. Prayer is an invitation of saying, God, I am weak and you are strong. I want you to take over this in my life. By the way, it's not a bad thing for a Christian. I remember reading the story of a man by the name of Jairus in the New Testament. He fell at the Master's feet. He fell at Christ's feet. And he said, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and that she may live. You know what he's saying? I invite you into my life. I'm asking you to come into my life. And prayer is an invitation to God. It's a good place for us to start. But number two, prayer, you ready? Prayer is work. It's work. True praying is not for the lazy. You see, true prayer may require you to get up a little early, which to many is a very difficult situation. Or it may require you to stay up late. For those others of us, that's very difficult to do. A prayer is never really finished, though, until it's grown feet and gone to work. You can pray about it, but then you need to see something move, something happen. And oftentimes, prayer doesn't change the situation, but prayer changes you. Prayers work. You begin to pray, and your mind thinks about everything in the world. Or it thinks about absolutely nothing. And it goes into a very deep sleep. The cure for insomnia oftentimes is prayer. But prayers work. Number three, prayer is a battle. It's a battle. Satan does not fear our lack of a prayer life. But he'll bitterly oppose your prayer efforts. You want to get a sense of a spiritual world and spiritual battle? Begin to pray. But I want you to think with me for someone. Maybe you put this as a note somewhere. Prayer is our greatest weapon. Prayer is our greatest weapon in the battle between good and evil. Prayer is our greatest weapon in the battle between good and evil. Because number four comes right along on this thought. Prayer is power. Moses stood at the edge of the Red Sea and he had prayed and asked God to do the impossible. God opened up, he parted the Red Sea, and the folks walked across on dry ground. That's a miracle because of prayer. And you could go through the Word of God and see over and over and over again the power of prayer. Daniel prayed and God shut the lion's mouth. He made the lions not even attack him at all. The three Hebrew young men, they were thrown into the fiery furnace and they prayed and God delivered them. I don't know about you today, but there's some things in my life that I need to see the power of prayer do something in. Prayer is power. Prayer is the greatest power that we have on this earth. Prayer is the greatest power that we have on this earth. Number five, you say, how many of these are there? There's about 52 of them, but I only gave you eight. And by the way, this is all introduction. After this, we have 3 points in a poem. Number five, prayer is a developer. A developer. I didn't have a good word for that, so I just thought developer, that works. Prayer is an essential ingredient that completes the character of the Christian. It'll develop you. When you spend time with someone, you become like them. When I spend time with God in prayer, I become more like Him. I begin to love the things that He loves. I begin to hate or push away the things that He hates. I become a very aware of righteousness and justice and opportunities to witness. It develops my character. It develops my nature. It develops me into the image of God. And that's what God wants me to be. He wants me to be more like Jesus. You say, how do you do that? Prayer. Prayer. Number six. Prayer is the Christian's wardrobe. The Christian's wardrobe. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, we live in a cold world today, and we need warm hearts. The praying Christian should never fear becoming cold toward the things of God. It's a proper wardrobe for the time in which we live. The praying church, get this, the praying church will never become a museum for frozen saints. Amen? The praying church will never become a museum for frozen saints. You know why? Because prayer will keep us warm toward the things of God. Number seven, prayer is the fragrance in Christian activity. How many of you know that there's a difference between the smell of an artificial flower and a real one? Amen? There's a difference between the smell of an artificial Christian and a real one. We need taking the book, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 5, and the four beasts and the 20 elders fell down before him. The four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The psalmist writes, he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Prayer is the fragrance in Christian activity. It's the fragrance in the Christian life. If you hang out around God, if you pray and you read your Bible, you'll put off a certain scent. It'll be a sweet smell, by the way. Number eight, prayer is communication with heaven. There's an unbroken line between earth and the Father and heaven. When we pray, we're brought into the very presence of God. We are in touch with God Himself. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that's what prayer is. Those are facts about prayer, right? Good facts. Those are things that we need to know, things we need to observe. Now let's look together and let's ask ourselves, what is prayer in my life? What is prayer in my life? Number one, we'll go back and I'll quote Scripture today. I'll take you to some. I think we'll look at time and see where we're at. But prayer in my life must be a priority. Must be a priority. This theme is repeated throughout the Word of God. I think you have some of these in your Bible that are in your notes there. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Pray without what? Ceasing. Don't stop. Just pray. I have an illustration, but it's gotten old now. How many of you remember when we used to have phones hanging on the wall? How many remember that? Before they were wireless. How many remember that? All right. How many of you remember holding one and putting it between your shoulder and your ear and doing something? How many remember doing that? How many of you had a cord that was stretched out longer than it should have been on a couple of those phones? Okay, all right. Some of the young people are like, phone on the wall. What? Huh? Why would somebody put a phone on their wall? That doesn't make sense. That's because we used to have wires that came in. Never mind. I don't have time to teach you guys science. But sometimes you would dial that number, you'd put that phone there, and you'd do the other stuff. Maybe, you know, for the man, you were washing dishes and ironing and doing all the stuff that men do around the house to help out their wife. Just checking, all right? But you know what you did? You dialed that number and you were just in constant communication, weren't you? But you were going about your life. nowadays we have it, and maybe we have a Bluetooth device. I do. I wear a set of headphones all the time, and I use it for phone calls and for listening to Audible books, audiobooks. I listen to 2 or 3 audiobooks a week, and I have hundreds in my Audible account, and I have hundreds in my library account. I try to find free books anywhere I can, but I listen, and whenever I run out of those, I've listened to the Bible about 6 times through this year. And yeah, it's amazing what you get when you just listen to the Word of God. When I listen to it, it drowns out the noise of the world. I don't hear all of that going on. And sometimes Tina says, "Are you listening to me?" And I'm like, "Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, I am. I am now." But my dad calls, so I'll put my headphones in, or my mom, I'll put my headphones in, and I'll keep on working or doing whatever I'm doing. And you know what I'm doing? I'm staying in constant contact with them. You know what I need to do in the morning? I need to pick up the phone. And I need to say, "Hello, God. I'm here again. I don't know what you've got for me today, but I know this. I'm going to need you today. So if it'll be all right with you, can I just keep you on the line all day today?" And all God's people said, "Amen." Isn't it about time we go back to praying without ceasing? Isn't it about time that we make prayer a priority in our lives? Many in the Bible placed a high priority on it. Job, oh, the things that happened to Job were tragic. Yet Job, he prayed. Job just said, "You know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray without ceasing." Abraham stood there, and as God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins of homosexuality and impurity and turning their backs on me." Abraham was standing there, and Abram interceded for them. He prayed. He didn't give up. Abram prayed, and God spared a family out of there. Judgment still fell, but then Moses prayed, and David, you read through the Psalms, and you'll see that David was a man of prayer. Elijah and Daniel, and most of all, Jesus prayed without ceasing. Every time he turned around, he was praying. If the Son of God had to pray, if the Son of God wanted to pray, if the Son of God saw the importance of praying without ceasing, how important is it in our lives? Prayer should be a priority. By the way, Jesus takes it for granted that we'll pray. He says in Matthew 6, verse number 5, he says, "When thou prayest." Not if, when. "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that there may be seen of men. Verily unto you, verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Is prayer a priority in my life? Is it a priority in your life? It should be, because it's our lifeline to heaven. Number two, prayer not only needs to be a priority. I moved the blanks around. I didn't want you guys to have to write out prerequisite. All right? So I put must. All right? Must. You can put an exclamation point beside that if you want to. Must. It's important that we seek God's direction. How many of you have ever made a wrong turn going somewhere because you refuse to consult a map or ask for direction? How many of you have ever been there? Amen. I have. How many of you men feel like, "You know, if I drive around enough, surely I'll find it"? I mean, I'm one of those. Amen. I'm like that. I'm like, "You know, I don't need a map. I don't need Google. I just drive around enough. And look, if I need to, I'll climb up in a tree and look. There it is over yonder. And we'll get there." Years ago, Tina and I were going to a baseball game. This is Tampa Bay Devil Rays at that point. They took the devil off. All right, now just Rays, whatever that is. For life of me, I couldn't find the stadium. How many of you know that a stadium's a pretty big thing, right? Lights were glowing. I could see the glow of lights. I just didn't know how to get there. Tina looked at me and she said, "When are you going to stop and ask for directions. I got to be honest with you. That thought had not even occurred to me. And after a little bit, she looked and she said, "You've got to stop and ask for directions. We've been on this street 3 times now." Once again, that thought had not really occurred to me as a viable solution to my problem. I'm thinking, I can see the lights. Surely I can get there. After a little bit longer, Tina said, "If you stop, I'll ask for directions." I said, "Okay." She asked for directions. She came back, got in the car. We drove around for another 20 minutes because she couldn't relay the directions properly to me. We finally found it. You know what inning it was? Third. They were already losing by like 11 to 1. We didn't stay long, though. We found our way back home. How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation in life and you thought, if I would have just prayed, I probably wouldn't be here? It's got to it's got to come before you make that move. So often we live this. It's better to ask for forgiveness than it is permission. When dealing with the government authorities, that's probably true. But when dealing with God, that gets us in a lot of trouble. And all God's people said, we lost 3 innings that night, and more than that. It created something between Tina and I that it took a while to get back over. We fought. We had a lot of tension, and it kind of boiled over that night. And it was the beginning of a time in my life that God had to really change some things. We should do nothing in any area of life without first taking time to saturate the matter in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6, He said, "But seek ye what? Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, Jesus preceded every activity with prayer. Every activity. Here, hold, you've got your finger. You got a place in here in Luke. Go with me to John. John chapter 11. John 11. Before Jesus fed the 5,000, He prayed. He took loaves. When He'd given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. And the disciples began to give the food away. And it met all the needs. Here's John 11. Jesus' friend is dead, been dead now for 3 days, and as he has been told about it, he had some other things to take care of. Now they've walked there, and as they've got there, one of Lazarus' sisters came out to him and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And then Jesus went in and He told him, He said, "Look," He says, "I want you to roll away the stone. I want you to do that." And somebody said, "Well, by this time, surely he stinks. He's been dead 3 days now." And you get all the way down, I think it's in verse number 41. By the way, look back at verse number 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. 2 words, Jesus wept. You know, Jesus is heartbroken over what sin caused. Sin brings death, for the wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus stood outside of that tomb, and Lazarus was His friend. Verse number 41, then they. Have you ever wondered who they were? You know, some people are they. The church cannot function without they. there are always unnamed people just serving God. And you'll see that throughout the New Testament. I've often wondered, who loaned Jesus the boat? He slept in different houses and ate different meals. Who supplied that? They. Who rolled the rock away? They did. By the way, I have a really neat sermon title for this passage of Scripture. What is it? The Grateful Dead and the Rock Rollers. One day I'll preach that sermon here. That was one of my early sermons. Amen. Some of you are shaking your head. See, some of you, see, you're equating that to some music people that you used to listen to. God help you. Amen. Seriously, I know where y'all's mind went. Then they. I circle the word they in my Bible. You know what I want to be? A they. I just want to be a servant in prayer. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Notice this passage now. You ready? Now this is Jesus, the Son of God. He's got all power. He's the one that created heaven and earth. He's done all of these miracles before. But then it says this. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, you know what he's doing? He's praying first. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. By the way, it's a symbol of salvation. People are raised from the being dead in trespasses and sins, but sometimes they're still wrapped up in grave clothes, and it's up to they to help unwrap them and help them get on the Christian life. And all God's people said, don't forget about the prayer though. Prerequisite. Before his trial and affliction, he prayed. Before it became sin on the cross, every activity, and especially in the spiritual realm, it's important for us to pray. The preparation gained in the closet of secret prayer is far more valuable than the time spent in study. You don't know what to do? Pray. Just pray. And don't do it unless God leads you to. When in doubt, don't. You say, I don't know for sure if I'd do this. Well, don't. Just wait. Prayer must be a priority. Seek ye first. It must be a prerequisite before we take that step. You say, I don't know which way to go. Then just wait. Just wait. Serve God right there where you're at, but just wait. And then number three. None of this will happen. Nothing will work out unless prayer is practiced. It's got to be practiced. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what he's saying? Practice it. Does prayer change things? Absolutely. Let me give you guys a quick little, I put it in your notes, right? A quick little acrostic. You ready? Acts. First letter, adoration. Adoration. You say, I don't know how to pray. Okay, well, start with worship. Start with worshiping God, not for what He's done now. That's Thanksgiving. Adoration is praising God for who He is. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, not know about Him. We have a lot of people that know about God, but we need to know Him. You get to know Him through prayer, through the Word of God, through listening to the preaching of God, through the songs of God. You get to know Him. Know Him and adore Him. Worship Him. And then, confess. Confess. After you worship God, confession. Can I put this in here? Confession, true confession, involves repentance. Repentance and confession is this. It is the willingness to turn from that sin that you've just confessed. If you're not willing to turn from it, then you're not confessing it. You're not asking for forgiveness. You're asking for permission to keep on doing it. And I'm going to tell you, God's not in the permission to sin business. He's in the forgiveness and cleansing business. Confess with a willingness. Notice I use the word willing. Because you may not even want to. You may not even have the strength to do it. But you got to come to the place where you say, Lord, I know this is a sin. And I'm willing if you will help me. I'm willing to allow you to help me to turn from this. That's what confession is. Confession should be a daily activity for the Christian. And the reason why is because we sin daily. And sin separates us from God. Our daily prayers must contain genuine acts of confession. You say, okay, I don't know exactly how to pray. Well, then put this beside confession. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And read through that. You read how David confessed his sin of Bathsheba. Put this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, you have C. How about T? Now, we've worshipped Him. We adored Him. We've confessed. Now, we give thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is praise for what He has done and what He is doing. The Bible says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know why some people quit serving God? They've forgotten what all God's done for them. You know why some people don't pray like they ought? They've forgotten what God has done for them. We sang it earlier. I love to tell the story. Look, even if you don't tell it to somebody else, keep on telling it to yourself. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be. Amen. And God has saved my soul, and He's changed my life, and He is changing my life. But right now, at this moment, maybe I'm in a pit, and I don't know how to climb out of this thing, and I don't know how to give thanks. Well, I thank God for what He's done for me in the past. And based on what He's done for me in the past, I have confidence that He'll continue to do that. Man, thanksgiving will warm your heart. Ingratitude is a serious matter. The Scriptures have much to say about it. By the way, when we're becoming grateful, we're no different than the pagan or the apostate. 10 lepers were healed. One of them was grateful, but he turned back and he gave thanksgiving. Don't just be grateful. Give thanksgiving to God. Praise Him for it. Nothing is too big or too small to bring to God. That brings me to letter S. Supplication. Supplication. You say, what is that? Intercession. This is praying for my needs and praying for the needs of others. Notice, after I've worshipped Him, after I've confessed my sins, after I've thanked Him for what He's doing and what He's done, now I'm ready to get to the act of asking. But you know what we do a lot of times? We start off with the asking. We become frustrated in prayer sometimes because we pray in vague generalities. God bless the world. God save all the unsaved. Why don't you start praying specifically? Whenever you start praying specifically, you'll begin to see God make specific answers to your prayers. Keep a list. Pray for something specific. It doesn't matter how big or little it is, you can bring it before God. Sometimes we're frustrated in prayer because we're literally at war with God. We're mad at God. By the way, that's part of confession. God allows things to happen in your life that are difficult at best. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll become bitter about that. Bitterness among Christians is one of the worst things that can ever happen to you. Because literally, at the root of it, at the heart of it, you're mad at God. And no matter what you think has happened in your life that is bad, God had a reason for that to happen. You say, well, I don't know what it was. But it's not on us to know what it was. It's for us to trust Him. I've had some things happen in my life that I remember at that time thinking, wow, God, really? I can't believe you let this happen. And it's very easy to slip into that. During your worship time and your confession time, if that thing comes up on your heart and your mind that has happened to you that was terrible and tragic, you need to ask yourself, you need to ask God, God, search me. Am I angry at you? Am I unforgiving towards you? If I am, I want to confess that with a willingness to turn from that. You know what? That could change your life. It's not enough to know the formula, though. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We must practice it. Weak praying begets weak living. On a scale of 1 to 10, you ready? It's the last one, Emmer. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your prayer life? I put it in your notes. I gave you a scale. I didn't put the numbers in between because I couldn't figure out how to do it, but I just put a 1 and a 10. All right? And then, second question, how would God rate it? Here's a third question. I didn't put it anywhere in there. A week from now, where do I want my prayer life to be at? You see, preacher, right now it's a 3. Okay. That's it then. That's where you're at. You can't change your past. But boy, you can change your future. And all God's people said, don't let your past determine your future on so many things. The devil will keep doing that to you. The flesh will keep doing that. And they'll keep saying, you can't serve God because of your past. Quit that. God has erased your past. He has cleansed your past. He set you on a new path. Don't let that past destroy your future. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have a story of a past. Some went deeper in sin than others, but the truth of the matter is this, for all sinned, have sinned, for all came short of the glory of God. And anytime God saves somebody, that's a miracle. Maybe there's some things in your past you've got to ask God for forgiveness for. Maybe you've brought some bitterness in, you brought some unforgiveness, you brought some. Deal with that and move forward. By next week, next Sunday, where do I want my prayer life to be? Where does God want it to be? You say, well, God wants it to be a 10. Yeah, but God knows where we're at. Can I tell you something? If you're on a 3 today and by next week you're at a 3.5, you know what God will say? Well done. He's not one to beat you up. Remember this, He loves you where you are to get you to where you need to be. How will God rate it? Where does God want it to be at? What needs to change in order for those things to happen? Heads bowed, eyes closed.